Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. You'll find it on pages 816 of your pew Bible. Then he, this is Jesus speaking, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord Jesus, we have just sung that you are above all powers and kings and rulers, and we ask that we might experience that even this day, as you meet with us in power, as you meet with us for blessing. We pray that you would open up every single heart here this morning to your word and to your message, and that you would be kind and gracious to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you know what has been on my heart, that there may not be even one person here who leaves this morning who doesn't come and draw near to you and give their life to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I got it a little bit twisted there. This morning I want to consider a question, and the question is this: on the day of judgment, who is going to be found to be the worst of the worst? You can imagine all people gathered around God's judgment throne, the nations all there. We often ask the question, well, I wonder who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the most godly saint? And we don't sometimes ask and consider, well, who is in fact going to be found to be the worst, the most despicable of all mankind? Who is going to, on that great day, come under God's most terrible, terrible judgment? Now, if we think how we might select such a person, I'm sure you're familiar with a beauty pageant or with Miss World or Universe. Every country has a process of selecting who they think is the most beautiful woman in the country, and she becomes Miss South Africa, whoever. You go to a competition, Miss World or Miss Universe, you have finalists, and then finally somebody is crowned Miss World or Miss Universe. And if you can imagine a similar process, but doing the opposite. In fact, that whole nation, all of the nations gathered before God's judgment throne, men and women, boys and girls who have lived since the dawn of creation until the last day. How would we select the most evil person to come out of that? People who are going to experience the hottest judgment of God. Those who are going to deserve it and are going to feel it. Well, we might think of some candidates, couldn't we? Mr. Germany, we'd probably have to go to Adolf Hitler. We would think in terms of the atrocities that he committed against so many people, and the things that he did, and the wickedness and the violence, and the legacy that he left. Mr. Russia could go to Stalin. And Mr. China could go to Mao. It is estimated that between these three people alone, 200 million people lost their lives. How would you like to go into the day of judgment being one of those three? 200 million people, ethnic cleansing, torture, murder. So we might think that these would be real candidates. Africa is not without its candidates either. Probably Mr. Uganda would go to Idi Amin. Did a bit of reading around his life and his legacy, ethnic cleansing, promises of doing great things for the country, torture, murder. Some person wrote a book of what had happened in there, and the title of the book was called State of Blood. And that is appropriate. The blood just flowed. Anybody who crossed him died. He wasn't quite happy that people just died. They had to be tortured before they died. I'm not going to politicize this sermon by asking who you think Mr. South Africa would be. I think we'll leave it right there. And we don't want to be sexist either. It could be a Mr. or a Mrs. as we think of wicked people and things that they have done. And so throughout history, we can think of truly wicked people. People who left a legacy on this world of destruction, of maiming, of torture, and of violence. And we do get a sense that it is righteous for God to bring these men to judgment. And it is so. But the question still remains, though, on that great day, with candidates like this, who is going to be the worst? Who is going to be found to be the most evil person? When the Lord Jesus looks at this question now, he in fact gives a shocking, shocking answer. And we need to look at it this morning. We're going to look under this passage of Matthew chapter 11 under three headings. The first one is two classes of cities compared. We're going to see the second heading, a shocking verdict from the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to do a third heading of God's judgment explained. So let's jump right into it. Matthew chapter 11. By looking at two classes of cities that the Lord Jesus is comparing here. Look at the text. The Lord Jesus is comparing and contrasting two different types or classes of cities. Now, when we speak about cities, we're not speaking about the buildings and the roads. We are speaking about the people who live in those cities. Look at verse 21. Woe to you, and here come some of the cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, some more cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Again in verse 23, and you Capernaum, another city, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, there's another city, it would have remained until this day. To simplify it a little bit, the first set or class of cities are Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Now these were cities that were known for their wickedness. I'm sure all of you have heard about Sodom. Genesis 19 explains the account. Extreme sexual perversion. This city was given over to this sin. It was so great that God says, the sins of this city have reached my ears now, and I'm coming down in judgment, and I'm going to see what is happening in the city. In other words, at this point in history, it seems like Sodom was one of the most wicked and evil cities on the face of the earth. I think that's a fair judgment. And God, you know the story, God rained down fire from heaven on those four cities. Sodom was one of them. And they were obliterated. And they do not remain to this day. In fact, flip over to Jude chapter 6. I want to just show you something about the judgment that fell on Sodom. Jude chapter 6. Sorry. My Bible doesn't have extra chapters from yours. It's Jude verse 6. Thank you for that. You'll find it on page 1028 of your Pew Bible. Let's just pick up verse 6. Speaking here of God's coming judgment. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. What it's saying is that God's judgment rained down on Sodom is a picture for us of God's eternal judgment, hellfire, which is going to be exposed on that last day. And so in the Jewish mind, you couldn't get a worse sinner than a Sodomite. It was a wicked city. Similarly with Tyre and Sidon, they were notoriously wicked cities in their day. I want you just to turn to Ezekiel 28, because you need to have in your mind what the Jews would have had in their mind when the Lord Jesus said this. Ezekiel chapter 28. Yeah, some prophecies went against Tyre and Sidon, but I'm just picking up the ones in Ezekiel chapter 28 against the city of Tyre. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of the gods and in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of God. So the Jews would have understood the cities of Tyre and Sidon were extremely proud. In fact, the king of or prince of Tyre would have thought that he was like God. Just turn a few verses down to chapter 11. And look at how God describes the king of Tyre. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now listen to this description. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then he mentions some of the precious stones. Look at verse 14. You were the anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. Who is God describing? The king of Tyre or Satan? Many people understand that the king of Tyre was so wicked that he provided a description of what Satan was like in his pride, and his pomp. So this is the first group of cities. You can understand now what the Jews would have thought about Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. People who are wicked. Wicked, who in fact in this life experienced God's judgment. But now the Lord Jesus contrasts and compares these cities to three other cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now these three cities, on the other hand, they were respectable. They were Jewish cities. They were religious. One of the cities, Capernaum, had a wonderful synagogue, an elaborate synagogue. So they would have had many, many people on a Saturday attending synagogue. Now these cities experienced what we would say the most of Christ's great works. They were privileged cities. The Lord Jesus walked in them. He preached to them. He healed many people. For example, Capernaum, that's Peter's hometown. So you could have think even Peter, listening to what the Lord Jesus would have said, Capernaum, my hometown, what a lovely place. I grew up there fishing, went to synagogue, was a moral, fairly decent city. It was at Capernaum that the Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 23, you needn't turn there. When the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, the Nazareth said to Jesus, whatever we have heard you done in Capernaum, why don't you come and do here? In other words, the miracles in Capernaum were so great that word of mouth got around. And they became known as really the height of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. So in fact, these three cities were religious, they were moral, they were fairly decent citizens, and the Lord Jesus is now comparing these two types of cities. So let's move on to our second heading, a shocking verdict. And you would have seen it as we read it. The Lord doesn't turn to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and say, woe on you. He turns to the moral cities and he says, woe to you. It is going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than it is for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And that's shocking. That is absolutely shocking. And it ought to shock you. Please turn back to Matthew chapter 11. You've lost your place. Look at verses 21. Woe to you, Chorazin, moral, religious, decent city. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. How can this be? How can this be? Worse than Sodom? You would have found them, these people, in a synagogue on a Saturday. What was their crime? And so let's move on quickly through the third heading this morning. God's judgment explained. The Lord Jesus explains this judgment now. These moral cities, these Jewish cities, had great spiritual privileges. The Lord Jesus, as I said, did some of his greatest miracles in these cities. The Lord Jesus himself walked on the streets and he preached the gospel to them. In fact, Matthew 4 verses 12 to 17 speaks, you needn't turn there, speaks of this area and of Capernaum to say, light, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, light has come into darkness. They were living in darkness and now light has come. They were the recipients of great divine favor and privilege. And you know what? They did not repent. They thought nothing of it. And they lived their lives as they had been before. Great things happening in them. And it didn't even impact on their lives. Now look what the Lord Jesus says in verse 23. This is very interesting. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They would have come to repentance. These wicked, perverse, immoral people, if they had have had the spiritual privileges that Capernaum had, they would have repented long ago. And that city would have remained to this day. They would have responded to God's word, to the gospel. And this was their crime. They did not embrace the spiritual privileges and the grace that was extended to them. And in God's sight, that is the most heinous and serious crime that can ever be committed. It is worse than sexual perversion. It is worse than murder, rape, and pillage. This principle is crystallized for us in Luke chapter 12. Please turn there. And you'll see exactly now what the Lord Jesus is saying as we crystallize his judgment. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48, he's in the middle of a parable. A very important section from God's word. This is what the Lord Jesus said. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you see clearly the Lord Jesus is speaking about people coming under judgment, but some are going to receive a heavier judgment than others. Some are going to receive a light beating, and some are going to receive a severe beating. All sin is evil in God's sight, but some sins are more heinous and severe than others. There are degrees of punishment in hell, and this passage speaks about it. And the degree of punishment that we receive, that you receive, depends on the amount of spiritual privilege that you received and how you responded to it. Now I want you to think carefully about the point that the Lord Jesus is making here. Sodom, Tyre and Sidon would have repented if they had have been exposed to the miracles and the gospel message that these three privileged cities had. Why on earth did they not receive those spiritual privileges? Why didn't somebody go and preach the gospel in Sodom? And the biblical answer is that God in His sovereignty withheld these spiritual privileges from them. That might be hard for you to swallow if you don't know your Bible too well. In today's world, it is utter sin to discriminate amongst people. I work in the city council, and you know we've got fairly stringent rules when we hire people. You're simply not allowed to show favor to one person and not to another. Equal opportunity is the name of the game. And if you are shown to be discriminating amongst people, you're considered unrighteous and sinful. But I want to repeat it again. The answer as to why did Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon not hear the gospel, why weren't those miracles done there, was because in God's sovereignty, He withheld those spiritual privileges from them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and I'll just pick out one or two verses for you. Whenever I preach on the sovereignty of God, I invariably pick up people in the audience shaking their heads and frowning at me, as if I'm saying something totally wrong. So I just want to, I can't go into it in a great deal of depth. Look at Matthew 13, verses 10 to 11. Then the disciples came and said to him, that is Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Am I making up? Am I twisting what that says? The Lord Jesus is saying clearly, He gave spiritual privileges to His disciples that He had not given to other people. God is sovereign. He does. He remains righteous, and He discriminates amongst people. The fact of the matter is that Capernaum had the Savior walking on their streets. Their Creator walked on their streets and He preached to them. And He did not do the same for Sodom. There was not one miracle that was done in Sodom. The modern tendency to answer this question, why do some people live, grow and die and never hear the gospel, the modern tendency is to answer because man is disobedient. God wants to send people there, but man or the church is disobedient. Now that is partly true, especially in the New Testament age, but it is not entirely true. Think of Nineveh. God wanted the gospel preached in Nineveh. What did He do? He raised up Jonah. Did Jonah run along like an obedient child? No, he didn't. He turned away and ran in the opposite direction. So here God is confronted with man's disobedience in taking a message of a gospel message or message of salvation. So is God stumped now? Oh, I wanted to get the message to Nineveh, but oh, okay, Jonah's not following, so sorry Nineveh, that's it. He takes Jonah into the fish, he grabs him literally by the scruff of the neck, and he takes him to Nineveh, and he says, you are going to preach the gospel to them. Because it was in God's plan and purpose that they received that gospel privilege. So it is partly true that the church is not fulfilling its mandate to take the gospel to people. But that is not the whole truth. God is still sovereign, and if somebody here is disobedient, he will raise up someone else. So the biblical answer, why did Sodom not have the spiritual privileges? The answer is, God in his sovereignty chose to withhold it from them, but he gave it to Capernaum and to Bethsaida. It is not that Sodom, now you mustn't think that now Sodom was kind of relatively innocent. Romans chapter 1 tells us that every single person has the light of nature, and that light tells them some things about God, so that they are all without excuse. So Sodom was without excuse, and they were punished for their sin. It was a righteous punishment and judgment. But yet, they did not receive the spiritual graces and privileges which other cities had. The main point I'm making with you this morning is that spiritual privilege is not just a chance event. You are not here this morning just because that's the way things turned out. Spiritual privileges are things that God has determined and ordained. They don't just happen, they are planned and purposed by God. It was deliberate that Capernaum would receive these privileges. And to not respond to these privileges is the most heinous sin to God. It is a despising of his goodness and kindness. And so I want to draw to a close this morning by getting to grips with God's judgment and what it means for us. On the day of judgment, it is not going to be Hitler or Stalin or Mao or Idi Amin who is going to be shown to be the most wicked of all people. They will come under God's judgment, and it is going to be terrible for them, but they are not the worst. There is another category of people for whom on that great day it is going to be worse for them. People against whom God's anger is going to burn the most. And it is those people who have received the most spiritual privileges and have not repented. It could be you. It could be you. Can you imagine that? On the day of judgment, that you are worse, more evil than Hitler? Reflect for a moment on the spiritual privileges that you and I have. We live in a land where you can go and buy a Bible, the very Word of God, for 20 bucks. There are many millions of people who have never ever had that privilege. They've never even seen a Bible. The Bible is not even in their language. We are a privileged people, and it is planned and it is deliberate. This church, I believe this church has got a faithful ministry. And maybe some of you have been coming to this church and you've been sitting under its ministry and you have not repented yet. Do you know what a spiritual privilege it is to hear gospel preaching, to hear the Word of God open to you? There are millions of people who have never ever had that experience. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. They have lived, they have died in their sin, and they will be punished in hell one day. They are not innocent, but yet they've never heard that. Even if this is your first time at church, it is an immense, immense spiritual privilege for you. There are many people who never ever got to sit in an evangelical church. From what I can see of Hitler's life, He was never exposed to the spiritual privileges that you and I have. And maybe this text, if the Lord Jesus was speaking to us today, He would have said to us, if Hitler were to sit in a Bible-believing evangelical church and exposed to the ministry, he would have repented. And in fact, the history books would have recorded Adolf the Great, a man who grew up in his sin, was prejudiced, heard the gospel, repented. His heart was changed. He loved the Jews, and he lived and died taking the gospel to the Jews. That could have been Hitler's life story if he was perhaps exposed to the spiritual privileges that you and I are exposed to. Do you see what is happening here this morning? God has specifically and purposefully exposed you and I to spiritual privilege, to hear His word. And He has withheld this from countless, countless other people in His sovereignty and in His plans. And it is good for you to be here this morning, to hear God's word, to be exposed to this. But if you do not come to repentance, it would have been worse. It will be worse that you are here this morning. Do you understand that? It will be worse for you because you have been exposed to privileges that other people have not. If you do not come to repentance and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are heaping up for yourself greater judgment. I'm not sure how this message fits in with the new emergent church movement of making people feel comfortable and happy. But there is both a negative and a positive element here. The negative is largely found in our text. The Lord Jesus is saying to people, you have been exposed to great privileges and God's judgment is coming. And it is going to be the worse for you that you were here this morning if you do not come to repent. But there's a positive aspect. Think about it. There have been South American Indians who have been born. They lived their life in ignorance. They sinned according to the natural desires of their heart. They died and they never heard the name of Jesus. And they are in hell right now under God's judgment. That is what the Bible teaches. But you, imagine that God chose you to be here this morning, to hear God's word, to hear about the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that God's privilege to you is specific and it's purposeful? And God is exposing you to great, great grace. And all I'm asking is that you consider that and that you do this one thing. You embrace this grace that is given to you, that you turn from your sin and you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I'm asking you to do. That is what the Lord Jesus is telling you to do because He is warning you. And really, this is now closing off. You may have attended church your whole life, or this might be the first time you've come to church, and you might not be saved. The three marks of a biblical Christian, if you can just, as we close, think about these questions. The church today is filled with what we would call pew warmers. They come to church, it's a religious habit, they feel fine about themselves, and they move on and carry on with their lives. And they are just basically religious people. Christians, number one, are those who have embraced a body of doctrine. Christians believe certain truths. And if you don't believe these truths, you are not a Christian. Truths about God, the personality of the Holy Spirit, The fact that the Lord Jesus is both man and God at the same time. That salvation is a gift. It is today become very popular for people to pick and choose from the Bible what they want to believe. You custom make your own kind of religion. And I don't like this doctrine of hell, so I knew this one lady. She sat under my ministry for 2 years. And still after the 2 years, she said, "Oh, you believe in hell. Oh, that's a bit funny. I don't believe in hell." She claimed to be a Christian. She sat and seemed to be receiving the word of God. But the Bible is so clear about hell. To reject it means that you are turning away from what is clearly revealed. The virgin birth, people reject that. Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. This is a certain minimum essential of doctrine that you must believe or you are not a Christian. Many people sitting in church thinking they're saved because they're religious and they're good and they're going to heaven. And when they hear the gospel about sin, they say, "I don't like all this stuff about sin and you must be saved. If I just live a good life, God is going to save me." No, you are not a Christian if you're believing that. And so a lot of people are just denying truths today. Creation, the personality of the devil. Devil, there's another person. "Oh, I don't believe in the devil, it's not so nice." My friends, you are placing your opinions above the Word of God. I'm not saying we have to agree on everything, but there is a minimum content that you have to believe or you're not a Christian. The second thing is a Christian is somebody who has embraced Christ as an experience. You are not born a Christian. You come to a point where you realize you're a sinner and that you need the Savior. It's a choice and a commitment. If you have not done that with the Savior, you are not a Christian. And then the third thing, if you have true faith, there will be works in your life. Your works don't save you, and you won't have a perfect life. Look around you. Won't be a perfect life, but it is real. The obedience is real, and you are living and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not there, you are not a Christian either. If there is no fruit in your life, if you are just coming to church on a Sunday and the rest of the week have no interest in God, you're not living for Him, you're not serving Him, if any one of these is not true of you, you are not a Christian. And what I'm saying to you particularly, please, please, don't walk out of that door without turning to Christ right here, right now. God has given you much grace. Respond to it. It is a wonderful thing to walk with the living God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are sovereign in salvation. Even boys and girls and men and women who are hardened in sin, you can break their heart. You can give them a new heart and save them. Lord Jesus, I ask again that there may not be one person here this morning who walks through those doors and does not come to you. Please, Lord Jesus, glorify your name in the salvation of every single person here this morning to your glory. And I ask it in your name. Amen.